And we're holding on the top of page 120 in Brachos, Ois Pei Dalim. We learned yesterday about about Hannah, about the story, about the confrontation between Hannah and Eli and various psukim over there, that before that, before and after that, from which we learned different dinim. So now the Gemara continues with analyzing more psukim in Hannah's tefillah. And we're talking about now the tefillah that she said before she had a baby, not the shvach, not the song to Hashem that she does afterwards. That's a different thing. But here we have beforehand, she davens to Hashem. So the Gemara starts quoting, Vatidur neder vatoymar. She made a neder, and she said, Hashem tzvokas. And she continues, if you see the pain of your maidservant, of my pain, and so forth, and you give me a baby, it said, then I'll raise him, then I'm going to Hashem kol mechayim. So the Gemara says, Amar Rav Elazar, Miyom Shabarak Kodesh Baruch Hu Etzei Lomai, ever since the Eivishter created his world, Loi Hoya Adam Shekore La Kodesh Baruch Hu Tzvokas. There was never a person who called Hashem by the name Tzvokas, Ad Shabas Chana Ukra'atu Tzvokas, until Chana was the first one to do that. Marsha points out that actually you have a few psukim earlier in the narration at the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, it mentions that they went up Lashem Tzvokas Bashila, but this is the first time that you actually find somebody using the word tzvokas in speech to refer to Hashem. So why did she do that? Omra Chana lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because she's saying, Ribbono shel Olam, mikol tzivei tzvois shebarasa b'elamecha, out of all the hosts upon hosts of different creatures that you created in this world, in your world, kosher b'enecha litin le'ben echad, is it too difficult for you, kav yachol, to give me one son? Ben Echad Mehem, Moshel Ma'ad Devadoma, what is this like? Lamelech Vasav Adam Sha'asa Sudek Dola, a human king made a big party, Vizimin Kol B'nei Yireh, and he invited everybody in his city, or different gear says, La Vodav, he made the party for his servants, but Oni Echad Ba'omad Ala Pesach, a poor person comes and stands by the door, Amar Lahem Tinuli Prusa Achas, he asks them, give me one slice of bread, V'loish Vichu Olav, and nobody paid any attention. So he pushed his way through and made it to the king. He says, Adoni HaMelech, your majesty, the king, because Sudah G'dola Shalsisa, out of this entire big Sudah that you made, Kosher Be'enecha literally pass or Prusa Achas Be'enehem, is it too hard for you to give me one piece or one slice of bread out of it? So the same way Hannah is using the same argument to Hashem, and therefore she used the name Tzvokas to indicate that point. Alpi Kabbalah, there's the idea that we know the different names of Hashem are associated with the different spheres and the different olamos. In particular, it talks about that the name Tzvokas is associated with Netzach and Hoid, and is associated with some of the lower olamos. So the Ramay Morim, in particular, there's one from the Rebbe, one of the Basi Raganis, in the Friedrich Rebbe's Basi Ragani, he talks about in the middle over there, in several Osius, the significance of the fact that the Jewish people are called Tzivos Hashem, and so forth. So the one of the Rebbe's Maimorim on that subject, one of the Yudshvat Maimorim, analyzed this point and explains that the reason why, so in other words, it comes out, we don't find the name Tzvokas in Chumash, because if we're saying that Chana was the first one to use it, the first time you find it is in the Sfarim of the Nevi'im. So the idea is that Moshe Rabbeinu was on a high level. He was from Atzilus. So therefore, when he's giving the Torah to the Jewish people, they don't need to use the name Tzvokas yet, which refers to how Hashem involves himself, Kav Yachol, with the lower worlds. Only when comes the time of the Nevi'im, and the purpose of the Nevi'im is to tell off the Jewish people in each generation of what they're not doing right and how they need to correct it, then they start needing to use the name Tzvokas. So Hannah, being at the beginning of the period of the Nevi'im, I mean, there were Nevi'im before her, but actually you have the Pesukim say later on in Sefer Shmuel that before Shmuel's time, the Nevi'im was very uncommon. Only from Shmuel and on did it start becoming that you start having large yeshivas of B'nai HaNevi'im and so forth. So now, at the beginning of that period, is now when she's the first one to be Megala in the world, that there is a name Tzvokas, and what this means in terms of our relationship with Hashem. She continues, Im ra'oi sira, Hashem, if see, you will see. So why the double expression? Amar Rav Elazar, Amar Chana lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because Chana is saying to Hashem, Ribbono shel Olam, Im ra'oi mutav, if you're going to see and answer my tefillah, then good. V'im lav, and if not, tira, then you are going to have to see. In other words, I'm going to force the issue. Eilach ve'estater b'fnei Elkanah b'ayli, I will go and seclude myself in the presence of my husband Elkanah, meaning, to be exact, in other words, that my Marsha says, in other words, I'll be in seclusion with some other man when Elkanah knows about it. So now he'll be makane, now he'll give me the official warning, al tisasri in ishpoini, the kanavi. So the result is that he will give me this kidri, and then I'll do it again in such a way that I will become a sota, the ashkeni mei sota, and my husband therefore will bring me to the mishkan to Shiloh to have me drink the mei sota, and of course in fact I'll be innocent. So the eidat to osa toros haplaster, you Hashem are not then going to make your Torah false. Shenema v'nix of nizra azara, where after all the pasuk says that if the sota is innocent of the charges, then she'll be cleansed and she'll give birth to a child. So one way or the other, she's saying I'm going to force the issue. Now, before she asks, okay, she's saying this, but realistically, is a tzaddikas like Chana going to do that? I mean, even to be in stira in the first place is an iser for the yichud of a married woman is also daraisi. Yichud with unmarried people was asked only a couple of generations later in the time of Dovin HaMelech, but for her to actually be in stira with a man would be an iser daraisi. Is she really going to do that? It has to. No. The whole point is that the husband warns her, Al tisasri nishpoini, don't be alone with so-and-so, and she goes and is alone with him, and there are edim that they were alone, there just aren't edim that whether there was tuma. If there's tuma, then she's not a soita. But it requires, in order for her to become a soita, at some point she has to have been alone with this person. So how is she going to do that? So the Pnei Yeshua answers, Ben Yehoyada says similar. She's not saying I'm actually going to do it. What she's saying is, look, I always have the option of doing that. So then what, Hashem, because I'm not going to actually do that, because I'm a tzniustik woman, and I'm not going to be over on the Torah, therefore I should lose out? So that's her argument. So the Gemara asks, Hanichal mandu amrim hoisa akkora nifkedis. Well, that works out according to the opinion that says that if the sota up until now had been childless, that now she'll have children, shapir, well then we understand Chana's argument. But there's another opinion there in the Gemara in Sota, that it doesn't mean that she'll have children. It just means imhoisi yeledes b'tzar. If until now she was giving birth with pain, yeledes b'nachas or b'revach, then in the future, as a result of having undergone the ordeal of the Sota, then she will from now on give birth more easily, more pleasantly. Nekeves yeledes schorim. If until now she's been having only girls, she'll have boys. Kasorim yeledes haruchim. If until now she's had only short children, and then now she'll have tall children. Shchurim yeledes levonim, and if until now she's had dark-skinned children who are not as attractive, then now she'll have fair-skinned children. So according to that, ma'i tlemema, if you understand it that way, then what is Hannah's argument? How can she say that einat ha'osa teras ha'plaster, according to that opinion? In fact, nothing's going to happen. If she's been infertile until now, she's going to, not necessarily, is she going to have children as a result of the whole story of the cycle? The Tanya, as in fact we learn in a Braisa, when the pasuk says v'nixav nizra azara, when it says she'll be cleansed and she'll have children, the melamed shem hoisa akoron nifkedes divrei Rabbi Shmuel. So Rabbi Shmuel says that means that if until now she was barren, then now she will be remembered by Hashem and she'll have children. But omale Rabbi Akiva, but Rabbi Akiva says to Rabbi Shmuel that doesn't work. Im came by that, if you're going to say that that's going to happen, Yohu kol ha'koris kulon v'istatu, any infertile woman is going to do that. She's going to figure, like we're saying over here in our Gemara, like Chana is doing, she's going to go and seclude herself in order to become a soita and in order to benefit from this bracha. V'zu shalai kilkola nifkedis. So then it comes out. And then it's going to come out only because she didn't actually do the kilkul, she didn't actually go and then be mezana with somebody else, then she ends up getting remembered by Hashem. But is that appropriate that she went and did an iser daraisa and caused Hashem's name to be erased, and because of that she's going to be zoicha to a bracha of children? A different gears actually, which you have actually in the Gemara in Sota, is not nifkedes, but nifsedes. Which means, in other words, that if she's not the kalkul, if she decides, look, I'm a tzniustik woman, I can't be over on an issue like that, then she's going to lose out because she's not going to be able to get the bracha. Whereas the women who are willing to take this kind of chance and do this issue daraisa and cause Hashem's name to be erased and so forth are going to benefit. So Rabbi Akiva is telling him, how could you say that?
Isn't that going to be a
Chote Nisba? That's the point. In other words, Rabbi Akiva is arguing Chote Nisba. By the way, Yad Yosef points out that actually if you look in the Gemara in Sota, it's the other way around. Rabbi Kiva is the one who says over there that imposed HaKoron and Fedes, and Rabbi Shmuel is the one arguing against them. So, okay, you have sometimes Gemaras like that where it flips around the opinions. Rather, Rabbi Kiva says, Malamachim, Hosi, your lettuce, Sao, your lettuce, forever. It teaches us that if until now she was giving birth in pain, then now she'll give birth more easily. If until now she was having short children, she'll have tall ones. If until now she was having dark-skinned children, then she'll have fair-skinned ones. If until now she only had one child at a time, then now she'll have two. So the point is, so according to that opinion, according to Rabbi Akiva, then what is Hannah saying? What is Hannah expressing with the words Roy Tira? By the way, Tosfos there in Sota asks, and according to Rabbi Akiva, wouldn't you say the same thing? Isn't there the same problem? If a woman until now has been having very painful births, then she might think to go and become a Sota in order to benefit from this bracha and Zushalai Kilkalon Ifkets. How does that help? So Tosfos answers, it's one thing if a woman has not had children at all. She'll do anything, even the most far out things in order to get that bracha. On the other hand, if she's been having difficult births, or if she's been having children or short or whatever, these various things, okay, it bothers her, but not to the extent that she's going to go and take extreme steps like that. My Imroi Sira, so according to Rabbi Akiva, what does the word Imroi Sira mean? And the answer is, okay, Dibra Torah, Koloshim Ne'odim. It's one of those examples that the Torah is speaking in common human language, meaning the style at the time the Torah was given, and for hundreds of years afterwards, was that if you want to say something definitively, you repeat it twice. We have that all over the place in the Torah. And he also, Roi Sira, that's just the expression, that's just the way that people spoke then. She herself, by the way, is Bnei Adam, but Ben Yehoyada points out, in other words, the point is that why does the Pasuk, after all, is not quoting every single thing she said, and it's only quoting those things that are important for us to know, so why did the Pasuk quote this Lashon? Maybe she used that Lashon, but why does the Pasuk have to quote it for us? And the answer would be, Dibra Torah Kolosh Bnei Adam, that sometimes the Pasuk just quotes the actual language that the people use. Okay. Next, she continues. But only Amos, she says, Imroi Sira, if you will certainly see, but only Amosecha, if you will see the pain of your maidservant, and she continues, Uzchartani, and you will remember me, Veloy Sishkach as Amosecha, and you will not forget your maidservant, Venasata la Amoscha, and you will give your maidservant a child. So why three times is she using the word Amoscha? Omer of Elazar, or Omer of Yosef Reb Chanina, Gimel Amoses Halolu Lama. Why is she mentioning the word Amosecha three times? It means Omra Chana Lefnei Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Means she's saying to Hashem, Ribono Shloim, Shloisha Bidkei Misa Barasa Beisha. There are three Bidkei of death that you created in a woman. Bidkei, Rashi explains, is Maloshin Boidek, Maloshin checking. There are three. When a woman is in danger, in particular, for example, in childbirth, there are three things that are checked about her, whether she's been careful with these mitzvahs, and if not, then as you have the Mishnah in Shabbos says, then she can be in danger. Marsha actually in Shabbos points out another point as well. The word bidke means not only to check into, like the word boidek, it also means cracks. Like you have bedek habayis, really means actually the cracks of the mishmikdash, the places where it needs to be repaired. So it means, in other words, places where like there's a crack, there's an opening for danger. The amiwa, or others say that the word is not bidke, but gimel divke misa barasavisha. Hashem, you created three times when death is close. Divke motion devek, like glued together when a person is. So the difference is that, so the Gemara actually in Shabbos explained, there are two different versions. Right. So there are different shoshim, Meloshin Boidif, which means Rashi says to examine, and Marsha and Shabbos points out also means cracks, or Divke, which means to glue together, to stick together. The Gemara actually in Shabbos points out that you have two different Tanoim who argue what happens as a result of women not being careful in these mitzvahs. Is it that they're mesis yolgos, that they tend to die in childbirth, or is it that they're mesis yolodos, that they tend to die when they're young? So therefore, the Gemara says, these two lashonis, bidke misa or divke misa, reflect those two possibilities. If we say mesis yolgos, that they tend to die in childbirth as a result of that, then the word is bidke misa. then the word is that at a time like that, she's checked into, she's already in danger. Hashem is examining and seeing, does she deserve to live through this? As opposed to if we say that's Mesa Yolodis, that they tend to pass away young, then it would be Divke Misa. Anyway, there's, you have the two different versions over here. The Elohein, and Marsha also points out, by the way, over there in Shabbos, that like this, you have the three levels of the neshama that are malubish in a person. Nefesh, ruach, and neshama are all connected together inside the person. So divke misa also means, in other words, like they start getting detached from one another, and then the person passes away. Anyway, she says the Elohein nidav chalav ablokas aner. So those are the three special mitzvahs of women. To be careful with Nida and with Chala and Hadlokas Haner. And in fact, that Gemara and Shabbos explains for each one of them why particularly a woman is checked regarding those, and why those particularly bear an onish misa. Anyway, she says, Klum of Arti Alachas Mehen, have I been over on any one of them? So therefore, she uses the word Amosecha three times. In fact, her name Chana is the Rebbe always pointed out in connection with Rebbetzin Chana, that Chana itself is the Rosh Hashanah of these three things: Chala, Nida, and Lachas Aner. Anyway, the point is that she says therefore she used the word Amosecha, because the word Amosecha is similar to the word Misa. So she's saying, in other words, Hashem, I was careful with these three things that can lead a woman to pass away at an untimely time. So therefore, please keep that in mind in my source. Marsha says another point as well. The word amosecha in the simple sense means your maidservant. She's saying, all this time I've been a loyal maidservant of yours. I've kept all the mitzvahs that I'm supposed to. So Hashem, please count that to my credit. Ion Yaakov mentions another point as well. What she's arguing is, look, she's saying, Hashem, you may have decided that I shouldn't have children because, like we're saying, childbirth is a time of danger, and you don't want that I should undergo that danger because I may not live through it. But I was careful with the mitzvahs that was saying, because the lack of those causes a woman to be in danger. Therefore, there's no concern that I should be in danger from having a child, so let me have one. Then she continues, V'nasata la'amos kol zera anoshim. She says, give your maidservant a seed of men, meaning there was a child of men. So what's my zera anoshim? What does she mean by zera anoshim? Omerav gavra begovrin. So Rashi says it means a man among men, which means Tosfos. What? So Tosfos explains not so much a leader necessarily, although of course he was, but more a man who's choshuv enough to be counted among the anoshim. He's important enough to be counted. It's true. The word anoshim in general in Tanakh usually means important people. So yeah, a person who's important enough, who's prominent enough to be counted among the important people. What?
Yeah.
Ben Yehoyada also has an explanation over here. He mentions, we know that Elkanah and Hannah were descended from Korach. That's what Rashi mentions in Parshas Korach. That's what misled Korach in the first place. He saw that Shmuel and the Chof Dal Mishmaris Kahuna are descended from him. So he figured that he's going to be the one whom Hashem chooses. And we know that Korach was the embodiment of Gvura. As we have, for example, the Alter Rebbe talks about it extensively in the Kutta Torah and Parshas Korach. So therefore she's particularly mentioning this idea, Gavra Beguvrin, that he should have that power of Gvura that's used in the appropriate way. Shmuel says it means, Zera Anoshim means a child who will eventually anoint two men as kings. Shaul and David. Namely, that's Shaul and David. And we know that she was a Nevi'ah. We know that she was one of the seven Nevi'ahs. So he did end up, in fact, anointing the two of them. Rabbi Yechanan says another meaning, Zera Anoshim means a child who is equal to two men. Umanin hu Moshe va'Aaron, namely which two men that he will be equal in caliber to Moshe and Aaron. Shenema, Moshe va'Aaron b'chayonav, as the passage says, Moshe and Aaron among his kohenim, Shmuel b'korei Shmoi, and Shmuel among those who call in Hashem's name. So we see that Shmuel, to a certain extent, is considered the equal of Moshe and Aaron. So Marsha explains, I mean, look, if you look at the simple meaning of the pasuk, then you would say what it means is Moshe, the Aaron b'chayanav, Aaron among the Kohenim, because Moshe after all wasn't a Kohen, and Shmuel b'kodesh Shmoi. So it would mean that there were three equal people. There's Moshe, there's Aaron, and there's Shmuel. But no, because in fact we know that Moshe himself served as Kohen God, during the Shiva Siman Elohim. So therefore that allows the Gemara to understand it the way we are. That means that Shmuel is the equivalent of Moshe and Aaron. And he goes on to say also what it means, Kodim Allah, where the post continues, Kodim Allah Shem, Behu Yaneh, that Shmuel's special thing was that in his times, that he was able to call out to Hashem in Tefillah, and Hashem answered him right away, and the Jewish people also were able in his times to do that. So therefore, in other words, just like Moshe and Aaron were answered by Hashem because of the schos of their kohuna, so Shmuel was answered in the schos of his Tefillah. So he's like Moshe and Aaron. So that's another meaning of Zera Anoshim. But Rabbanan Amri, Zera Anoshim, the Rabbanan say a fourth thing, that Zera Anoshim means Zera Shemuvla Bein Anoshim. Means that he should be just regular, that he should be regular among people. In other words, he shouldn't stick out compared to other people. Rashi explains the idea is you don't want that people are going to look at him oddly and then they're going to bring an Ein Hara. So therefore, you want him to be an average kind of person where nobody will give him an iron heart. So he also said, Dini Omer, when Rabdini came from Eretz Yisrael, he explained, what did Chana mean by that? She meant, like oruch v'leigutz, it means he shouldn't be too tall or too short, v'leikotan v'leialam, he shouldn't be too thin or too thick. Alam, Rashi said, means ol, means thick. So cotton would be the opposite, would mean that he's too skinny. Like socher v'leigicher, Rashi translates Socher as that he's too red and Gicher that he's too white. There are other places where it seems that the definition is the other way around. Later in the Masechta, it talks about, for example, you have a certain case, there are certain kinds of people that you see them and you say on them the Baruch Mashana Abrius, and among them are Socher and Gicher, and there the Mephoshim explain the other way around that Socher means white and Gicher means red. Whatever the case, you shouldn't be too much of one or the other. But like Chacham, but like Tippish, he shouldn't be too wise or too foolish, because again, she wants it to be an average person. And by the way, you see from that she was a Nevi'ah, her tefillah, of course, was accepted. So he was an average person, and yet he became the great Shmuel HaNavi. So we see, in other words, a person doesn't have to have tremendous kishroiness to start with to become a Manig Yisrael. It all depends how much effort you put into it. Like this, you have, for example, all the time, you have these various stories of tzaddikim where they talk about, even when they're at a young age, what an Elui they were. Actually, we're going to see an example of it soon over here with Shmuel, but it's not so much that they were born with such great kishroiness, but rather that they worked on it.
That's what she asked, who said she got.
Well, we have to assume that if she asked the same. So Marshall explains, for example, when she asked for Zera Anoshim, obviously, now we could have said Zera Anoshim means that she should have twins, but we know she didn't. She only had one. But anyway, first of all, she was a Nebuah. That's why the Gemara is Gaushening Zera Anoshim. But besides which, anyway, it wasn't just that she was a Nebuah, it's that also Eli HaKohen told her Velekei Yisrael Yutin Eshrei Loseh. So therefore, every detail of what she asks has to come true. If she's asking that she should have a child like that, then it has to be that way. Okay. So now the Gemara skips ahead in the story.
According to Rabin.
Fine, but the Pashas, we have to understand that all of these things are all included in her phrase Zera Anoshim. The very fact that she uses the word Zera Anoshim rather than spelling it out more clearly shows that it can have all these meanings. Okay. Now the Gemara skips ahead in the story. So eventually she has the baby Shmuel, she nurses him for 2 years, and then when he's two, she brings him to the Mishkan in Shiloh. And then the Pasuk describes, the Gemara is going to quote in a second, the Pasuk, they brought with them a bunch of korbanos, and then the Pasuk says, they brought the boy to Eli, and Hannah speaks to Eli, and she says to him the line that we're going to quote now in the Gemara. So now the Gemara is going to analyze that part of the story. So first, so the Gemara is here doubting the Pesukim a little bit out of order. She says to Eli, I am the woman who was standing with you over here to daven to Hashem. So what does she mean? What does that phrase mean? It means that you're not allowed to sit within 4 amas of a person who is davening Shemoneh Esrei. So how do we see that from the words Aniho Isha Nitzevas Imcha? Rashi says it means that she says, Hanitzevas Imcha, that I was standing with you. implying I was standing and davening, and you were also standing because you were within my foramus, and you wouldn't have been allowed to sit down. Tosfos points out another thing, which is the word imcha over here is spelt unusually. Usually with the ayin mem leinachof. Here it's ayin mem chof hey. So therefore we darshan that the part she's implying with that, that you were allowed to sit because you were five amas away from me. Hey, meaning five, implying had you been within four amas, then you would have been also to sit there. And then the Rosh brought in the Torah explains yet another possibility. The word bazeh is gemat, the word zeh is gematria 12. So it means that there's an area of 12 amas around the person who's davening Shemoneh Esrei that you're not allowed to sit in. Four behind him, four on one side, and four on the other. So therefore that equals 12. Now, by the way, though, it does explain in Shulchan Aruch that this is only if you're sitting there and not doing anything. If you yourself are sitting over there and saying Shema or saying some other part of davening, then you're allowed to sit within 4 amas of a person who's davening Shemoneh Esrei. Because otherwise, the reason why you're not supposed to do it anyway, I mean, there's a couple of different reasons why. One is because you're distracting the person, so therefore if you yourself are davening, then you're not doing that. But another point is, again, similar to what we said about Mordim D'Rabbanan and other such things, you don't want it to look like the other person is davening to Hashem and you don't care to, but if you yourself are sitting and davening, then it's not an issue. Okay. So now she says to Eli, El Hanar Hazeh Hispalot, I daven regarding this child. So what does she need? What is she expressing by that? What is the chiddush that she's saying by that? So Amar Abulazar, you have to go back a couple of psukim and understand what happened. Shmuel murder halacha b'fnei Rabbi. Shmuel was had paskin halacha in the presence of his Rebbe, namely his Rebbe being Eli. Now, Tosfos points out, this is the first time that Shmuel and Eli are ever meeting face to face. That's the whole point. He was born as a result of Chana's tefillah and Eli's bracha. He had been home for 2 years nursing. Now, for the first time, he's being brought to the Mishkan. So how is Eli his Rebbe? Tosfos says, because, first of all, he was coming to learn by him. Therefore, Eli can already be considered as Rebbe. Second of all, Eli, at that point, was the Rebbe of the whole Jewish people. He was the bearer of the Kabbalah of Torah Shabbat Peh in that time, as the Rambam mentions in the Akdamah to Yad HaChazakah, and therefore everybody, and therefore all Jews are considered his Talmidim. In fact, interestingly, in the Gemara, you have Gilyon Hashas, you have the notes of Rabbi Akiva Eger over there. He refers to a truva by the Truma Sadeshin that asks the question. We know by the Seder, you don't sit with a Seder when your Rebbe is there. Would that apply, for example, if it's not your Rebbe, but rather the Gadol Hadar? And he says, based on this Tosfos, that yes, apparently, such a person would still be considered your Rebbe, even if you haven't actually learned Torah. Anyway, so Shmuel had done that. Shenema, as we find a couple of psukim earlier, by previous pasuk before Ani Yishan Tzeves, by Yishchatu Asapor, the pasuk says they shechted the bull. The pasuk describes how when they came to bring Shmuel, they brought with them a bull and then flour and wine and so forth for the menachas. Anyway, by Yishchatu Asapor, they shechted the bull by Aviyu Asanar El Ein, and they brought the boy to Eli. So what's the connection? What's the connection? Because they shechted the bull, therefore they brought Shmuel to Eli. What's going on? Ella, what happened was, Eli told the people there in the Beis Mikdash, call a Kohen to shecht. Now, Eli himself is a Kohen, so Yon Yaakov explains, in other words, that not everybody is so expert at shechita. In particular, there's a lot of expertise it takes. It also means that you can't faint at the sight of blood. So therefore, so apparently Eli or his sons were not capable of that, and therefore they needed a Kohen who knows his way around Shechita. So call a Kohen, let him come and shout. Chazanu Shmuel dahu mahadri basa Kohen l'mishkan. So now Shmuel saw that they're running around trying to find a Kohen to shout. Omelahu, and he tells them, keep in mind that Shmuel at this point is all of 2 years old. And he already knew the halacha. So,
it's the same gene of Rivka.
I guess he was the same gene as Rivka, yeah. Yeah, I suppose so. With that said, by the way, it is worth mentioning that actually, given that the Gemara is going to say, the Gemara is going to go on saying that Avi was going to say that he should be punished. So most of the Mephoshim explain that, yeah, he was 2 years old, but because he had such das, then therefore he's capable of being punished for being murdered halacha b'fnei Rabbah. But with that said, worth mentioning, the Ritzvah holds that actually this happened at some later time. He learns that, yes, when they brought Shmuel to the Mishkan at 2 years old, at some later point, this story that the Gemara is telling us happened when he was already older, and therefore it's more reasonable for Eli to hold him to account for being murdered halacha b'fnei Rabbah.
What age are you basing
punish? Basin doesn't punish a person until 13. Here we're talking about basin shal Milo wouldn't be until 20. So Marsha points out that it's true, the Din Shemayim, a person would only be punishable at a much later age, but because you see already at 2 years old, or as the Ritzvah is saying, at some older age, whatever, he was so wise, therefore Eli thought that already he's in line to receive punishment from Hashemayim. Anyway, so Amalahu, so Shmuel says to the people, Lamalachula aduri basakoy, and what do you need to be running around looking for a koy in the Mishkat? And what do you need to be running around for a koy in the Shech? Shchita bezorik shera. The fact is, it's kosher for a zor to shech korbanus. You don't need a koy. I suhu lachameh de'eli. So now they brought him to Eli. So now we understand the connection between the first part of the pasuk and the second part. Amalei minolacha. So Eli asks him, how do you know this? Amalei. So Shmuel answers him, Niksi v'shochat ha'koyin es ben ha'bokar. In Parashas Vayikra, when it starts off by talking about the dinim of the korbanus, does it say that the koyin should shech the ben ha'bokar? No. Elo v'shochat es ben ha'bokar. It just says he, meaning whoever it is, should shech the ox. Then it says, which means the Kabbalah of Eilach, Mitzvah's Kohona. Only Kabbalah, only receiving the blood in the basin, which is, the Gemara explains elsewhere, is also called the Hikrivu. So we can't, from there on, Mitzvah's Kohona. From there on, it's Mitzvah for the Kohenim to do. We can look Shchitah, Shchitah, Bazar. So from there you learn that Shchitah is kosher if it's done by a Zer. So you don't need to be looking around for a Kohen. Now, a number of the Mephoshim point out over here, it's not where, what, Eli didn't know, what, Eli himself didn't know that halacha. So in fact, the explanation is that, Eitz Yosef brings over here from the Tzlach that Shmuel is telling them, look, if you had a koyin available right now, fine, there's no delay in it. They knew the halacha that Shchita Ksheira Bazar. They were machmer on themselves, and sometimes you have here and there in Shas where it mentions different things, where even though technically the halacha is that something is allowed, the koyin were noig silsil ba'atzmam. They created their own chumras that said that we should rather, not so much chumras, their own hidurim that said we would rather do the mitzvah in this better way. So one of them was that they should have a koyin shech wherever possible. So now, Shmuel is telling them, if you had a koyin right away, then fine. But like this, you're delaying a mitzvah for this figure of yours. Don't do that. And so now, when he brings him to Eli, it's not that Eli doesn't know where this halacha is from. He wants to check how wise Shmuel is, because again, since he's moda halacha b'fnei Rabbi, and as the Gemara is going to go on to say, then Eli figures he deserves punishment for that. So he has to see, does Shmuel actually know what he's talking about? If yeah, then he is liable to punishment. If not, if he can't give the source of it, then fine. Eli will say, look, he's a little kid, he doesn't know better. So that was it. So not that he's telling Eli and the other people there something that they don't know, but rather that Eli wants to find out, does Shmuel really know the basis for what he's saying? Omalei may mashaka kamrat. We could, but we would rather, Tzlach apparently would rather not say that, because after all, first of all, where would Shmuel himself have known it from? If he would have had to learn it from his father, Elkanah. So at some point, Elkanah would have informed Eli of this din. Even if you could say that Eli forgot it, at some point, Elkanah would have reminded him of it. Elkanah was coming to the Beis Hamikdash three times, to the Mishkan three times a year, after all. Besides which also, we would rather not say that somebody, again, that Eli, who was the Makabal HaTorah in his time, that he forgot a halacha, because then we have to ask, how was it reestablished later on? I assume means they brought him Makameh to Eli in front of Eli. When he said, you don't need a koyin, what?
He
told the people, right. So now they brought him to Eli, right. Yeah, because Eli was around, in other words. The point is, Eli was around. Yeah, it was there in the Mishkan. Yeah. It can be in the same town, even, yeah? So, yeah. So, Omale Mema Shaka Kamrit. So, Eli says, what you've said is correct. Miu Murda Halacha Befnei Rabbi. But you are passing Halacha in the presence of your Rebbe. B'chola Murda Halacha Befnei Rabbi. Chayev Misa. And a person who does that is Chayev Misa. And the reason, and now, why should it be so stringent?
He didn't say Halacha. He said the Halacha.
Shchit of Cheder Bazar.
So one second.
We learned earlier in the Masechta, we said that when there's an Isur going on, then Ein Chochma Vein Eitzavein Tzvurna Moneged Hashem, then Ein Chilk and Kol Barach. So yes, if Shmuel had seen that they're doing an Isur, and he told them for it, that wouldn't be considered Mora Halacha B'Pnei Rabbi. But here, there's no Isur in having a Kohen Shech. That's what we're saying. It was a Hidur that the Kohen had come up with at that time. So it's not right that you should delay the Korban because of it, but that's not considered such an Isur that he should have the right to speak up when Eli was around. At most, what he could have said is, doesn't it seem that it should be alzerach like you have in Shulchan Aruch, that when a Talmud sees his Rebbe or a child sees his father doing something wrong, he doesn't tell him flat out. This is also, doesn't it say in the Torah such and such? So now Eli held it against Shmuel that he did that. So what's the big problem? What's the big deal with Moda Halacha B'Fnei Rabbi? So the idea is because that breaks down the Masorta. The whole point is we have a Masorta that goes from Rebbe to Talmud of how we understand Torah. If a person is Moda Halacha B'Fnei Rabbi, in effect he's saying that the Masorta doesn't matter to them. So that's pretty serious stuff. Which is also, again, why it would be hard to say, and Pashtus, therefore, why the Tzlach doesn't want to learn that Eli forgot this halacha, because then, yeah, where do we have it from? If Eli forgot it, then how do we have it as the known halacha for later times? But where did Shmuel himself get it from? He can't just... No. The Feder Shnat Hashem. After Moshe Rabbeinu's times, Turtle Leber Shemayim, Eila HaMitzvah, Shein Novi Rashoi Lachadish Dover Me'ata. No later Navi after Moshe Rabbeinu. First of all, Shmuel wasn't a Navi at that point yet. He only got Nevuah later on. But in any case, a Navi is not allowed to come up with new halachas.
You just said common sense.
No, there's no such thing as common sense in Torah. Das Balabais Eitach Das Torah.
No,
that's the thing I'm saying. But if he doesn't have a Masorta of this concept, if he doesn't have a Masorta to douse in the Pasuk that way, then he can't come up with that Drosh on his own. So now he's Moda Halacha B'Fnei Rabbi, he's breaking down the Masorta. In other words, Eli is saying he's pretending as though the Masorta doesn't matter. Everybody can come up with their own drashas and their own understanding of the Torah, and that's very bad.
Even though he may know
that he's right, still, yeah. So now Asichana Kotzav Hakamei. So now the result of that is that Chana came and was screaming and was crying out in front of Eli with the words Ani Hayishan Itzevus Imcha Bazer, which we said before. As she says, she says, I was standing here davening for a child, so please don't punish me. Ion Yaakov, by the way, points out a very interesting point. We talked about yesterday what was it when Eli saw her davening a few years earlier, what was it that made him think in the first place that she was drunk, that he yelled at her? So we said a number of different explanations. Ion Yaakov over here says, based on what we just learned, that you're not allowed to sit close to a person who is davening Shemoneh Esrei, then another meaning of it is that Eli was wondering why she's davening so long and being matriach him, Eli, to stand over there rather than finishing her tefillah and giving him a chance to sit down. But eventually when he found out why she was doing it, when she said, Ishak Shasruach HaNoichi, etc., then he's Moichel on his covered, and he gives her a bracha, as we learned yesterday. So now she's telling him, so obviously you realized at that time that a Rebbe can be Moichel on his covered. So if you were Moichel on your covered for me at that time, please do it again for the sake of my son.
So that could be the
Chagis and
the
Shema. Yeah, we're talking Mitzvah
Shema,
of course, yeah.
It could be maybe the reason that
The Maisa didn't daven for him to die young. So no, actually, we learned yesterday, Marashah had brought a medrash that says because Chana davened at such length is why she shortened Shmuel's life. We're actually going to learn, we'll learn next time, Bez Hashem, that the Gemara is going to mention that there were actually some things that Chana said that were a little bit out of turn, a little bit out of line when he's speaking to the Eibishter. We already had this now, for example, the thing about the Soita, for example, and there's going to be other ones. So it could be because of that. That it could be because of Eli's hakpada. I mean, like this was saying in the end, he was moichalim, so perhaps just not, but I don't know. Anyway.
Brachim,
yeah. Well, it doesn't actually say in the pasuk that he gave him a bracha, but yeah. Okay, anyway.
So Omalah, so Avi says, Shavkili, leave me alone, da anishe, I will punish him. I'll cause that he should be punished in Hashemayim for what he did. Ube inner Rachmi, and then I'll dab into Hashem for Rachmin, be Yorvach Rabba Mine, and you will have a child who will be greater than him. Omrelay, she says, no, loy elanar hazeh hispalolti. I daven davka for this child, which means Marasha says, she's saying, I got this child as a result of my tefillah. That's much more precious to me than a child that would be born as a result of your bracha, as a result of your tefillah. So therefore, I'd prefer him. Mefoshim also point out that they refer to a medrash that says that throughout the time before Shmuel was born, there was constantly a baskel going out and saying there's going to be a child named Shmuel who's going to be born, who's going to be the leader of the Jewish people. So all the women at that time who were sensitive enough to hear that baskel were all naming their children Shmuel. And then the child would grow up and he'd be Yid Amcha over there, and they'd realize that's not the Shmuel that the baskel was talking about. Now, for the first time, the one who's born who has the capability of actually being the leader of the Jewish people, so therefore Hannah's saying, I'm not giving him up so easily. So she asked him to be Moichel Shmuel, and eventually he was. Then the Gemara continues. Now the Pasuk says, going back to Hannah's tefillah, it says Hannah was speaking on her heart. So what does that mean? Marashah explains, you have the word alev here and there in Tanakh, but it means usually when somebody else is speaking, when one person is speaking to another, or Hashem is speaking to the Jewish people or whatever, in order to make them feel better. Here you have, this is the only place where you have somebody is speaking on their own heart. So what does that mean? She's saying words to calm herself down? No. It means Amar Rav Elazar Mishum Rav Yosef ben Zimra, al iske liba. It means she's speaking to Hashem and talking about her own heart. She says, Rebbeinu Shloim, Kol Masha Barasa Beisha, everything that you created in a woman, Loi Barasa Davar Echad Levatola, you didn't create anything that's useless. A Nayim Liris, you created eyes to see, Vaz Nayim Lishmaya, ears to hear, Choyte Mahariach, a nose to smell, Pele Daber, a mouth to speak, Yadayim Lasas Behem Malacha, hands to do Malacha with. Marsha points out that we have here all the five senses of a person. Raglayim Lalaf Behem, you have feet to walk with. And Dadim Lahanik Behem. And why did Hashem create a woman with breasts so she can nurse? So she says, Dadim Alodosh and Asat Al Libi. So these breasts that you placed on top of my heart, Lama, what's the purpose of them? Loy Lahanik Behem, isn't it in order to nurse a baby? Tain Lipain Lahanik Behem, give me a baby that I should be able to nurse with them, that they shouldn't be there for nothing. That's Al Libi that she was saying. She's not mentioning the rechem, I guess, the pashtus, because you could say that alone. I mean, you have a mitzvah of oina between husband and wife, so that itself, there's a mitzvah in and of itself of that. But the dadim, the only purpose of them is to nurse a baby, you see. Yoyim Yem Mashiach Gola, Lamed Cheshvin. They'll be revealed that there's nothing other than Hashem's mitzvahs. Right now, this physical world conceals and hides the godly light in it, and the energy from Hashem that keeps alive, that enlivens and keeps in existence everything, every moment new from Ayin L'Yesh. And we know the Olam is Malashon Helam. In Yemos Mashiach, the truth will be revealed that the real Matzias of the world is only a keli for the light of the Lakus that keeps it alive, and then there'll be revealed that Eino Milavadoi, that literally there was no other Matzias other than Hashem. We started talking about halachas of drinking wine and atoyva metiv. So yesterday we learned that if a person was keveya himself to drink wine, namely he's sitting down with the intention he's going to make a party over wine, or for example, you make kiddush at the beginning, then we say that it patters other drinks that are drunk during the suda. But now, if a person was not keveya himself for that, now the Alter Rebbe does not make this distinction. The Alter Rebbe says whether you're keveya or not, either way, wine patters other drinks. The Kitzur Shulchan Aruch says that if you're drinking just derech arai and you didn't plan to drink other drinks, then you would need to make a separate bracha on the other drinks. There would still be a suffix on the bracha achrona. Yeah, so Rebbe says that whenever you say that even if you do have to make a bracha rishona, even in a case like we looked yesterday where the drinks are not parted with the bracha rishona, they are always parted with the bracha achrona. So therefore, so the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch finishes off that you should eat some other fruit and say bone nefashis and pack the drinks that way. So again, it comes out according to the Alter Rebbe that whether you were keveya yourself or not, either way, the wine patters the other drinks. only if they weren't in front of you and you didn't have your das on them, then you would have to say shakol on the other drinks. Even then the ala gefen at the end patters the other drinks as well.